Let's pray as we come to God's word now. Gracious Father, I pray that as we reflect on these verses from Romans, that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might both see Christ and know his love for us, his care for us, his great gospel that saves us, but also so that we might be shaped more into his likeness as those who go with the gospel of Jesus to our friends and our family and our neighbours and our colleagues, to hold out to them the very word of life that saved us. So, Father, please, would you work now among us as we study this passage? Amen. I don't know how you find sharing the gospel. As I alluded to earlier, I don't find it that easy. I find it much easier to speak to a room of people about Jesus than I do to speak to a mate over a coffee or a beer or whatever. There's something about sort of, I don't know, having a theoretical desk between you and others that somehow makes it easier. And this passage really is about sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and what we are to expect as we do so. Now, it's in the context and against the backdrop of Israel and the question that Paul has raised about what do we make of the lack of response of Israel to the good news. So we've got two things going on here, really. One is the importance of speaking the gospel. The other is what that says about Israel. And we'll engage with both of them as we go. I thought it's worth us just stopping and pausing and thinking for a moment about what sharing the gospel is. I mean, it might be that you're here for the first time and this word gospel is an odd word. You associate it with a sort of gospel singing, gospel choirs, that sort of thing. The word gospel is simply the good news of Jesus Christ. And in one sense, it's used in the Bible to convey the message of what Jesus did to bring sinners, rebels, those far away from him, back to him. It's used to refer to the cross where Jesus died, carrying in his body our selfishness, our wickedness, our unkindness, our lies, our deceit, our theft, all our sin, all our grubbiness, and dying under the judgment and the wrath of God, dying the death that we deserved, suffering the judgment that we deserved in our place. He is like when a substitute comes on in a football match. He takes the place of another player. Jesus took our place where we deserved death, where we deserved God's anger. Jesus, who was innocent, who was good, who was full of love and kindness and holiness and righteousness, he substituted himself for us. He took our place. He died our death. And then he rose from the dead. He showed that he had defeated death, defeated sin, defeated and taken all our wickedness, and rose to show that his offer of life, eternal life, new life to us, was true. That's the gospel, that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. In another sense, the gospel is Jesus himself. He is the good news. There is a God who sits on the throne of heaven, who is human, who knows what it's like to be let down by his friends, who knows what it's like to be insulted and ashamed, and shamed, who knows what it's like to work with his hands and to work with his mind, and he knows what it's like to travel and to walk and to eat and to sleep and to be caught in a storm and get wet and all the rest of it. And I say, we have a phrase at church that our aim when we're talking to people is to say something true about Jesus. We don't have to say it all because the gospel is Jesus. I remember someone saying it's like a sausage. If you cut the sausage at any point, you get sausage. You see sausage. If you cut the truth at any point, you get truth. You don't have to eat the whole sausage to have eaten sausage. You don't have to say the whole truth to have said truth. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about sharing that gospel. And the backdrop is this strange refusal of Israel, God's people from the Old Testament who have so much history with God, their strange refusal to come to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of everything they believe. This weird preference they have for a religion that is all about what you do rather than about what Jesus has done, as you were thinking about last week. So, first of all, we're going to see that the Lord wants everyone. Let's look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a quote from Joel, and it's part of that passage that Peter quotes at Pentecost on the day when the disciples and the church are sent out by Jesus on mission, full of the Holy Spirit. It's that prophecy where Joel says, your young men will dream dreams, your young women will see visions, even on all my servants, young and old in that day, I will pour out my spirit. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit is poured out and we are sent out full of the Spirit to speak the good news of Jesus to the world. It's that same passage that has that wonderful encouragement, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is a message to which anyone, everyone can respond and hear the word of the Lord. And this is our mission. Our mission is to hold out this gospel, to speak this gospel to everyone. And as we do so, it is a gospel that is a challenge. Paul puts that challenge poetically in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People can't call on the name of the Lord if they haven't heard of him. So someone needs to go and preach to them. And the idea of preaching here is not what I'm doing now, it includes that, but is the idea of proclaiming, of heralding the good news. If tomorrow morning at college or at school or at work you speak to your friend about Jesus, you are a preacher of the gospel. You are proclaiming the good news to them. You're like a herald sent from the king to the rebel camp to say, it's okay, lay down your arms, the king will pardon you. The king will pardon you. That is what we do. And the challenge here is that we go to everyone. We need to pray as the Iraqi army advances into eastern Mosul that the Lord will send missionaries to ISIS. Because they need the gospel. That the Lord will send missionaries among those Iraqi troops, because many of them need the gospel. That the Lord will send missionaries to the Kurdish people, because many of them, wonderfully he is, a people that has been greatly unreached for generations. Because the Lord is faithful and he wants everyone, even those who mark the doors of Christians with an N for the Nazarene and crucify them. The Lord wants them. We know that because he wanted the men who crucified his son. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Jesus prayed for the soldiers who nailed his hands to the wood. And the Lord answered. Hours later, their officer said, surely this man was the Son of God. And it's personal as well. Maybe at school you have a teacher who makes you feel small, who likes to embarrass you and fluster you. Maybe you have friends who tease you and are unkind to you. Maybe at work you have a boss who seems to enjoy making your life miserable, or those under you who you know love to attack your management style, your decisions. The Lord wants everyone to hear the gospel. He wants that teacher, those friends, that boss, as well as the people you like and find easy to hang out with. It's a challenge. When someone embarrasses you and makes you feel small, you feel angry. You want to see them slip up. You want to see them in the same situation. But by the gracious work of the Spirit, God changes that in us. We pray for those who persecute us. We seek to bless our enemies. It might be that the gospel calls you across the world as a missionary, and that can be a very hard thing. I have a hunch it's sometimes just as hard to cross the office or the room or the street with the good news of Jesus. It is a challenge, but it is full of hope. We are sent by God to a hurting world, and it is a beautiful thing. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isn't it a lovely thing to offer the righteousness of Christ freely by faith alone? Maybe you're here this morning and you are burdened. You are aware of your failure, of your sin. You're looking at the tatters of your marriage, or you're looking at the mess in your family life because of your selfishness, because of your lies. Or you're looking at your career and seeing how your laziness or your workaholism has blighted it. And you look out and Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't need to achieve your own goodness. I will take your sin. I will take it from you, and it will die with me on the cross. It is dealt with. As far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sin from you, and we will mention it no more. And in its place, I will give you my goodness. I will take you as my bride, church. And all that I am, I will give to you, so that you don't have to, even after I've taken your sin, you're not left with the exhausting task of creating your own holiness, of being good, of being righteous. No, I will give that to you. I will give you my righteousness. It's like Cinderella waking up the next morning and getting down to scrub the floor as she always had, and Prince Charming calls from the bed, what are you doing? And she thinks, charming, but not too bright. I'm scrubbing the floor. And he says, why? You don't need to do that anymore. You're not a servant. You're a princess. You're my bride. You have all that comes with royalty. We have all that comes with being the bride of Christ. We are the bride of the King of the cosmos. And he gives us his righteousness. We just get to enjoy living it out. That is a beautiful thing to offer to people. It is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And we go with great confidence. Verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Now, I've been pondering this for these couple of verses, because that quote is from Psalm 19. And when it says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, it's not what I expected. I expected it to be the voice of the gospel messengers, of the prophets. But it isn't. It's the voice of the heavens. It's the voice of the skies. And here Paul says, we should go with the gospel because faith comes from hearing the message, and they've heard because the skies preach the same gospel. It's what he alluded to early on in Romans when he said God's invisible qualities have been seen since the foundation of the world. Creation proclaims them. And I was thinking, well, why does Paul say the fact that the skies proclaim God's glory, why does that mean we should go? Surely that means we don't have to go because the skies are doing the job. But that's not what Paul says. He says, go because faith comes from hearing and the skies are preaching. And I think it's like this. Creation, the skies, the cosmos, they proclaim the glory of God. And when we go and speak the gospel, people hear something they're already hearing echoes of. They hear it twice. They hear it explained, this glory, what they love, the fact that the sun comes up after the darkness. I love driving here this morning in the sunshine because Christ is the light of the world and he has chased away the darkness of our sin. And when the gospel preacher goes and speaks that in the classroom or in the office or in the coffee shop or at the school gate or at the gates of Mosul in the rubble, wherever it might be, then people see why they love the sunshine more than the darkness. They hear the gospel in stereo. And so we have confidence that when we go and speak the gospel, it's not like God has been doing nothing up to that point. He's probably sent others ahead of us speaking it, but he certainly sent the sun and the stars and the skies. And so we speak something that rings true. People will deny the truth, but it rings true. We need to speak about Jesus. It is imperative because faith comes through hearing, and we are bad at this. I don't know about you, we are bad at this even among ourselves as a church. It's easy to talk about church life. It's easy to talk about what's going on in our lives. Somehow we seem to find it hard to say the word Jesus and talk about what he's doing and who he is. And I kind of think if we find it hard with us, with one another, of course we find it hard with our friends. And yet it should be so easy. Imagine that your grown-up son was accused of a crime, wrongly accused. And on Friday afternoon, he was acquitted by a jury, declared innocent. And then someone asks you on Monday, oh, how was your weekend? Well, you would have good news to tell them, wouldn't you? My son was acquitted. Brilliant. We've been hoping that would happen. We have been declared righteous of all sin by the God over all the world. Imagine it was Saturday morning and your doctor rings you and said, look, I'm sorry to bother you on a Saturday, but I thought you'd want to know. We got the test results in and it's benign. It's not cancerous. And we're not going to even need to operate. We might have to in 10 years if it grows, but I don't think it will. You're fine. What would you tell people on Monday morning when you saw your friends? Or on Saturday night as you meet up with friends for supper? And because of Christ, we will live forever. We will reign with him. The cancer of sin will not do us any damage. It is gone. Maybe you get a great new job and you're hanging out with people. Or maybe you're told by your teacher or your coach that they'd like you to stop being on the subs bench. They'd like you to start the next match or move from the second team to the first team. Or maybe even that they'd like you to take on the captaincy. What an honour. You'd tell your mates, wouldn't you? Hey, on Saturday I'm not going to be a sub, I'm going to be striker, I'm going to be starting a striker. I'm going to be the goalie who starts the match. I'm captain. Teachers made me captain. Well, the king of the world has made you his ambassador. And whether you're on the subs bench or whether you're the captain, Christ has put you in that team to lead them to him and to give them eternal life. That's an honour. You see, we should have confidence in preaching the gospel. And there will be a response. And there's two questions that this passage is raising as we think about the situation of Israel. One is the important issue of, well, if Israel didn't respond to the gospel, has God given up on them? Is God the sort of God who turns away from people if they don't respond quickly enough? Is that it for Israel? Is it too late? You've had it. You're condemned. And that is the subject of Romans chapter 11, so I'm not going to be getting on to that. That's for next week. But the other question is, well, but if even Israel didn't respond to the gospel, we can't expect anyone to respond, can we? God went on at them for centuries. So isn't it pointless? And the answer Paul gives is, well, no. No, it isn't pointless, because the Lord has promised that the nations will respond. Verse 19, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. The Lord is saying that, well, look, Israel didn't respond. I want them, so I'm going to make them jealous by causing the nations to respond. We can have confidence that the Lord will draw people to himself. If one group aren't listening, another will, because he wants everyone. So if those who like to do it themselves don't respond, he'll go to a load of people who are wicked, and they will receive the gospel, and that'll make the others jealous and provoke them into thinking about it. And then when they respond, the others won't want it, and they'll get jealous. And it's how it goes. The Lord wants people, and we can be confident that he will keep drawing people to himself, both out of his mercy for them and out of his mercy for the others. The Lord wants the nations because he wants the nations, and he wants the nations because he wants Israel jealous that he's welcoming them in. Because if Israel get jealous, they'll maybe realize what they're missing and come in. Do you see how it works? God's generosity to all people means he wants all people. And so we can be confident that there will be a response as we hold out the gospel. And then finally, we can also be confident that there will be rejection, because Israel rejected it. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. We should go with great confidence as we share the good news with our friends and our family and our neighbours and our colleagues. We should expect a response. And we should expect rejection. Because God holds out his hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, and so few responded. But even here, isn't that a beautiful thing? That the Lord isn't the sort of God to say, you had Moses, didn't listen to him, that's it. He goes, you had Moses, you didn't listen to him, I will send you Elijah. Didn't listen to him, I will send you Elisha. Didn't listen to him, I'll send you Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Hosea and Daniel. Ultimately, I will send you John, and I will send you my son, Jesus. I will hold out my hands, and today is the day of salvation. I will hold them out. What a God. And we get to be like him. We get to be the ones who keep on holding out our hands, whether they respond or not, to keep speaking the gospel to our friends and to our family, to those we love, those we long to see saved, those who we really struggle with and are kind of hopeful we won't have to spend eternity with, but God wants them. We get to be like God. Through us, he holds out his hands and holds out his son, and holds out life. So even as they reject us, we get to stand alongside Jesus. It is grace to us all the way. Let's pray. Gracious Father, please, would you use this passage to make us utterly assured of our salvation, of Christ's love and forgiveness for us, and of the righteousness that is ours by faith. And assured of that, would you make us those who would give our lives to share that gospel with others, those who would give even embarrassment at work or at school or at college to speak the good news of Jesus to our friends and to our colleagues and to our family and to our neighbours. Please let us be preachers, proclaimers of the gospel, as we should. Amen. So we've got a little bit of time for a couple of questions.
Anybody got anything they'd like to raise by way of encouragement or application or questions? We'll bring the mic to you.
So baffling.
You've got something to ask? No, something to say. In brief then, June, thank you. Yes?
Just briefly. Just that, you know, what you said about proclaiming the gospel, you know, thinking about it in our day-to-day life, you know, just speaking to a neighbour, chatting to a stranger on the bus, you know, we get opportunities all the time, but because we've sort of got a fixed idea in our head, you know, we can't all be missionaries. We can't all serve in different ways. But the funny thing is, you know, Jesus opens up doors for you when you can't serve in one way. Mm. But you've just got to pray and have faith that if you want to do it. You see, it's like if somebody wants to do something, you know, I sometimes have young girls talk to me about their romantic problems because I'm an older woman. And, you know, the boyfriend hasn't contacted them or someone hasn't done it. And my answer to them is always this. If somebody really wants to do something, they will move heaven and earth to get to you. Yeah. If somebody really loves you, they will move heaven and earth. And in the same way, if we love Jesus, we have to move heaven and earth to serve him.
Mm. Yeah, thank you.
Caroline.
Thanks really much. It was really challenging, I think. And I like what you said towards the beginning about saying something true about Jesus. And I think that's really helpful and kind of like I feel like I could do that. I guess the risk for me is that I'm just going to say the kind of easiest thing about Jesus that might not be the thing that Jesus wanted me to say. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? So I might say the comfortable thing that I know they're going to kind of agree with without the bit that they might need to hear, and how do I challenge myself to say not just a true thing, but the right true thing to that person and just take that sort of... Because I find myself sometimes saying bits about Jesus which I think they might not disagree with.
Yes, that's a great question. In some ways, I think it's good to say points of agreement, so to show people where Christ is going to be agreeing with them, or they are going to be agreeing with him, I guess we should put it. So that's a good thing, because it suggests to them that maybe this God isn't so distant and odd that they could never engage with him. But you're right, there's a temptation only to say things we know they'll find palatable, and not things people won't. I think in that what we want to do is speak the truth, and in the truth, that is going to be a truth that is going to leave a consistent impression of who Jesus is. So if someone says to you, oh, you know, I think it's awful that the church is so homophobic, and, for example, which might come up these days, it certainly has people in our church, and it's easy to tempt to go, yeah, Jesus loves everyone. I'm a sinner and Jesus loves me despite my sin. It's true, but we've actually left a false impression of what Jesus thinks on that issue. And we might want to go, you know, Jesus, he does love everyone, and he wants all people to follow him. And if someone is homosexual in their sexual orientation, wants to follow Jesus, they can. But actually, Jesus is a husband who took a bride different to him. And he set up marriage to present that to the world, that a husband, a man and a woman, are different and married, to show that God takes a bride who is not like him. And if I say it's okay to marry for a man to marry a man, then I'm actually saying Jesus got it wrong when he married the church. He should have found one like him. I'm denying who he is, and I'm going against what he commanded. I think the church can be homophobic, and we should repent of that because that's a sin. But actually, you might now think I'm homophobic because I think it's wrong for a man to marry a man. But Jesus said that. And he said it because of who he is and how he loves his people. And so we try to... So I think it's... And that's uncomfortable to say. It's easy to say up here. It's hard to say to your friend. But But the danger is we've not actually said the truth if we say a true thing that gives a misleading impression. I think that's where we probably have to challenge ourselves. But it's context. There might be a point where someone's been really hurt by the church. But actually what I want to say is come along on Sunday, and I think you'll find that even though you come in two married men, that people will welcome you and love you. And you may find some things that are taught unsettling, but you'd expect that when you meet with your God. But I don't think you'll find that we turn you away or treat you badly. So you might want to leave it at that, depending on the context. I think sometimes we can feel, I've got to say something really challenging, because otherwise I'm not being faithful. Or the alternative is, I don't want to say anything challenging, because I want to be loving. And I think we need to genuinely love people and to be praying for wisdom. And the Spirit does give the words. And sometimes we push more than others. Sometimes people need a challenge. Sometimes they need wounds bound up. And it's interesting. I think I found it really helpful reading through the Gospels and seeing how Jesus, you know, someone comes to him in their sin, a sinful woman washing his feet with her hair, and he just says, your sin is forgiven. He doesn't need to challenge her because she knows she's a sinner. Pharisees, you brood of vipers, because they don't realize they're sinning. And I think we need that flexibility. Love looks very different in different contexts. So that was a very long answer, but it was a really helpful question.
Rachel at the back, please, Mike.
I just wanted to say that I found the sausage analogy really helpful. My boss at work, he's a non-Christian, and sometimes stuff comes up. And for years now, I've wanted to be able to just sit down with him and have a conversation about the gospel, but I haven't because we haven't got enough time, we're about to go into a meeting. And what you said about just, you don't have to say the whole truth, just a truth. Thinking about it, if over the years I just said a truth here and there, he'd probably hear everything I wanted him to hear by now. So I just want to say thank you, because that's challenged me now to think, okay, how many truths have I told my boss this week? Or how many truths have I told him today? And that's just a really helpful way of looking at things. Thank you.
Thank you for that. No, I found that helpful. Because so seldom do you get someone say, I almost say never, but a few months ago I had a taxi driver say to me, can you explain the cross? but it's the only time that's ever happened to me. Almost always it's an issue you wish you weren't starting here. And you're right, but you think actually, yeah, just say something true. And over the years, particularly in a relationship like that, where over the years you can, because often people stop listening if we just preach at them and go on. But if we engage and answer the question and then pray that the conversation will continue, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But over years, we can help them build up a picture. And often it's then when crisis hits. You know, could we go out for a coffee? Because you've been saying things for years, and I can't quite put them together, but I've realised there's a mess in my life I need to sort out. And that's often when we then get the opportunity. But it's often years of... And sometimes someone else gets the opportunity. It's a great, very funny Adrian Plass story where he talks about sort of imaginary Christian who's been trying to evangelise his boss, I think it is, for years. And then someone else shares in the gospel. The boss says, why didn't you ever tell me this? But yeah.